Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're starting a new series today. I'm so excited to kick it off here this morning. The fastest growing sport in Norway is wingsuit jumping. You may have never, how many have ever heard of wingsuit jumping? You heard of it? You're crazier than I thought. Wingsuit jumping. It's a pastime of absolutely pure lunatics. You've got to have ice water running through your veins and be part crazy to even enjoy it. A few days ago, you may have caught, or a week ago, MSN on their website had a little video clip and a short article about wingsuit jumping. Here's basically what happens. You climb to the top of a really tall cliff, a few thousand feet. You put on what's the equivalent of a plastic bird suit. You go to the edge and you jump. That's wingsuit jumping. And you jump and you free fall. The first several hundred feet is a pure free fall. You are just falling in midair. You are grazing head first down by a granite wall, rushing toward a stone floor. The wind pulls your cheeks up around your ears. Gravity tries to force your intestines into your sinus cavities. You wear a parachute, but the object is to wait as long as possible to pull the cord. You fall at a rate of about 30 miles an hour, which might not be fast unless you see the ground coming at you. And that's about the same speed that a person with a parachute on falls, except for this is not what gets you. These guys fall at 30 miles an hour this way, but their forward propulsion is like a human jet somewhere around 100 miles an hour that way. And so it is a sheer daredevil sport. Now, I brought a little video clip. How many of you would like to see it? Do you like to see it? Oh, yeah. You're saving up your Christmas money, aren't you? I just wanted to show you a little clip of what wingsuit jumping looks like. Go ahead and play it. The oxygen mask will pop down out of the seat in front of you any moment. You know, there's some things that just aren't right. That's just not right, is it? Can you imagine the intense rush and intoxicating feeling of freedom soaring through the air with nothing but your quick reflexes and precise actions to bring you safely to the ground? Not only can I not imagine it, I'm not going to have to imagine it because I'm not going to do it. You know, there have been those seasons of my life that were sort of like that. When I was flying so high and so fast, it was hard to imagine anything getting better. Life was like drinking from a fountain of adrenaline. It was unquenchable joy. The wind sang in my ears, so I stretched myself out as wide as I could to catch as much of it as I could, and I put landing off as long as I could because it was an exhilarating ride that seemed unstoppable. But it did stop. It always does. Seasons change because they're supposed to. I can still remember the first hint I had in my life that spiritual seasons change. When I came to faith as a young person, I didn't have any idea about that. And my first season in the kingdom, as most people's is, was sort of like windsuit jumping. It was exhilarating. But I can remember when Stacy and I were at our first kind of full-time role in Florida youth pastoring and everything, I felt like I was wingsuit jumping. I was just flying in midair. Adrenaline was flowing. Joy was high. Everything we touched was working great. It's like we couldn't make a mistake. We could fall down and do more good than we most of the time other seasons of our life were able to do. Things were flying at a fast pace. And it just so happened that one of my favorite teachers in college, my English teacher, was in town. And his parents were actually members of that church. And so they were in visiting their family. We went out to lunch one day and we were talking, kind of catching up with one another. And he was asking me how it was going. And we said, oh, you won't believe it. It's going incredible. Well, how's your family? Incredible. We just had a son and now he's 14 here this morning, but he was just little back then. Man, we had our first child. Everything's great. Our health is great. Our life is great. Our family's great. The church is great. The ministry's great. Community's great. Everything's incredible. And he looked at me and said something that I didn't quite understand at the moment. But he looked at me and he said, you know, life's not always like that. And he should have known. He and his wife had served under the heavy weight of their deep love for their severely autistic daughter. And they had had some really hard knocks in their life. But to be honest with you, at that point, I walked away stupefied. I didn't really have a category in my mind to place what he was telling me about. Since I had been a Christian, I had been wingsuit jumping. I had been flying in the open air. Adrenaline and joy were pumping. Since the day I got saved, my life had increasingly got better and better and better and better. And at the time, I really didn't have a place to put what he was telling me. But I think what it does sort of beckon is the unconscious question that continues to rotate through most of our minds. And that is, how do I live a fruitful life? How do I live fruitful at work? How do I live fruitful in marriage? How do I live fruitful with my kids, with God? What is my purpose? What is true fruit? How do I know if my life is really making a difference? Is my soul challenged? Am I growing? How do I keep from living a mundane existence just repeating the same day over and over and over like Groundhog Day? I think what we fear more than not living a long enough life is living too empty of a life. We may live 80 or 90 years, but nobody wants to live the same year 80 times. How do we know we have tapped into that which we were made for? How do we know we are living in the deepest part of our life what God has destined us for? How do I know my life is fruitful? Well, that's an interesting question. And producing fruit has principles. It has laws. It has cycles. Just think for a minute how the earth does it. Most fruits are harvested in just one season. But it takes all four seasons to produce that one fruit. There has to be a time for the earth to rest and to be cultivated and to plant and to sow and to reap and to harvest. So this morning we're starting a new series called Soul Seasons. We're going to talk about the spiritual cycles that we go through. Now, if you remember, how many of you remember just a couple of months ago we did a series called God Encounters? How many of you remember that series? This is kind of like part two to that series. In the series God Encounters, we talked about those big moments where you meet God, sort of like Moses at the burning bush. You have one of those encounter times with God of supernatural power and your life is changed. This series is kind of like part two to that, but what we're going to talk about here is not so much the big moments, but the everyday seasons, the constant work of the Holy Spirit in your life, day in and day out, 24/7, when you're aware of it, when you're not aware of it, when you know what's going on, when you don't know what's going on. God is constantly there, and He is constantly working. The question is, what is He doing? So we're going to look at this series through the lens of natural seasons: summer, fall, winter, and spring. Now, Stacy and I have lived most of our adult life, 95% of our adult life, in tropical and subtropical climates. And so you have to understand, when we moved here 3 years ago, to have four distinct seasons was a big deal. We thought the four seasons were early summer, summer, late summer, and 3 weeks of winter. We didn't know that there was a such thing. So when we first moved here, we moved here next month 3 years ago. Today's July, isn't it? Yes, okay. Celebrate America on June 30th just somehow messed me up. This month, 3 years ago, we moved here. It was blazing hot, or at least I thought that till yesterday. I thought it was hot, but it was hot. And we unloaded our moving van and the heat and all this stuff, and so many of you were there to help us. But I can still remember the first fall. Man, I literally thought I was going to jump out of my skin. Brilliant gold, and it was a beautiful fall. Brilliant gold leaves and burnt orange and red rust. And I would drive over the hills, and we haven't seen fall, not like that, in nearly 20 years. And when I drove up and down the roads here in the hills, and I would look up, I would call Stacy and she'd say, "Yeah, what do you want? I'm in the middle of something." "Have you seen the leaves? They're beautiful." She would go, "Who is this?" Sorry. Every day, I thought I was going to go, oh, look, look, look. And you would have thought we had seen a national monument or something. Look at the tree. Look at it. It's beautiful. And I literally came out of my skin, celebrated every day, was sad when the last leaf fell. And then winter came. We thought we'd move too far north. We're like sandals and shorts people. We didn't even have earmuffs and gloves and big coats and sweatshirts. And we didn't even own it. Never reason for it. Our kids' first snowball fight was in our front yard. And it snowed. And then it snowed again. And it snowed again. And our heat pump in our house, in our opinion, was not keeping the house warm enough. So we huddled in the basement around a space heater, zipped up in sleeping bags. We thought we were going to die. I mean, it had to be 31 or 30. I mean, it was terrible. It was cold. Stuff turned to ice outside that's supposed to be liquid. We didn't know what to do with it. And then spring came. And it was absolutely glorious. The trees went from these miniature little buds to full leaves in just days. The grass came alive. The flowers in our yard exploded. And what I'm going to say to you this month, in this series, the whole month of July, I'm going to invite you, anchor in with us. To get part of this is to miss all of it. Our souls, our heart, our inner being goes through seasons. We're going to call it soul seasons. But we're going to use the natural seasons to describe it. There are cycles that our heart rotate through. I know there's different ways to think about this metaphor. I'm not talking about the seasons of aging. In other words, adolescence is spring and adulthood is summer. And I'm not talking about that. That's probably a legitimate way to think about it. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm saying is soul seasons are no respecter of age or person. We usually don't get to pick our season. Sometimes you will find someone who is early in life who may be cold and frigid in their soul. You have someone later in life who is warm and glowing and a wellspring of life. It's not a respecter of age. We all go through all the seasons, different times in our life. Sometimes we don't go through them in order. Sometimes we jump from one to the other. And the truth is, we usually don't get to pick our season, but God does call us to be a good steward of it. Just like a farmer who plows in one season, plants in another, harvests in another, and lets the field rest in another, there are things that we should do in each season of our soul to be a good steward of the constant work of God inside our inner man. We ignore those seasons to our own peril. You remember the famous cliche from history, those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. Have you ever seen it snow on the beach? It doesn't look right, does it? Or you ever see one of those years we get a warm front too early and the flowers bloom in late January? It just doesn't look right when the grass is golden brown. That's how you and I act when we don't know what season we're in and we're acting in one way, but the work of the Holy Spirit's another. We're acting out of season. And our souls are not in alignment with what God's doing in our life. And when we find out what He's doing, we can allow Him to finish His work. The truth is, like most people, I discovered these soul seasons when I found myself in winter. It's not when I'm wingsuit jumping and the air's flying through my hair 100 miles an hour and everything's going great that I realize there are other seasons and don't even want another one. That's okay. I can just stay here the rest of my life. But usually, like most people, I discovered seasons of the soul in winter. One season of my life, everything I touched seemed to explode with life. Another season of my life, everything I did could be measured in inches, and usually it was 1 inch forward and 2 inches backward. 1 inch forward and 2 inches backward. Stacy and I were pastoring in Mississippi in the winter of my soul. We were leading a church that was trying to go three different directions. Transition and change mixed with our own inexperience and naivety, followed by the greatest natural disaster in American history. Hurricane Katrina came and hit our mailbox. Followed by that were years of physical and emotional and spiritual rebuilding, and the emotional rebuilding was the hardest. Followed by our son's diagnosis of type 1 diabetes And the truth is, there were days that we were just lost. Now let me describe what I mean for you by lost. The question is, were we handling it well? We didn't know. Were we recovering? We didn't know. Were we doing what we should be doing? We didn't know. We didn't know where we were. We weren't really sure. We were just sort of lost. So like most people, we discovered that there were different seasons of the soul during our own winter. It was time to walk without sight. It was time to believe without visibility. These moments called into question the belief that I had subconsciously absorbed into the pores of my soul. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know where it came from, but they were there. My guess is most of you this morning have at some point in your life embraced the same wrong belief that I did. Somehow the way that we do Christianity, the way that we do church, the way that we do spirituality, we are somehow led to believe that religious busyness is the same thing as spiritual maturity. In other words, the more we do, the more we accomplish, the more we love Jesus. The problem, of course, is if you're not going to measure your love for Jesus and maturity in Jesus by your work for Him and your accomplishments for Him, then you have a definition crisis. If you're not going to define it that way, how are you going to define it? If you're not going to measure it by what you're accomplishing, if you're not going to measure it by what you've done for God or how many hours you work for God, then how are you going to define it? I think the answer in Scripture is clear. It's defined in fruit. Now you may say, I thought you just said it wasn't in work. I thought you just said it wasn't in accomplishment. Fruit's not work or accomplishment, not the way Jesus defined it. Paul in Galatians defines fruit for us as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, you will reap life from the Spirit. Spiritual maturity, growth in the soul, fruitfulness in life that matters for eternity is defined in Paul's terms in Galatians chapter 5. And Jesus said, by your fruit you will know them. Now, according to Scripture, we're to bear much fruit. This kind of fruit. Not the kind of fruit we might think of. Not the kind of fruit that we get plaques at work. All those things are all right. And they're generally outcomes from the inner fruit that Jesus really wants us to, results of the inner fruit Jesus calls us to produce. So since God picked the metaphor, that begs the question, how does fruit grow? If God's will for our life in spiritual maturity and love for Him is defined in fruit, then how does fruit grow? Here's how fruit grows. In season. It grows in season. It doesn't grow in all seasons, but it grows in season. That answer is plain in Scripture, and it's plain as you look out those back doors into nature. Look anywhere on earth. And God has laced inside creation the DNA where things grow in season. The wisest man who ever lived wrote about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 11. He said there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Verse 9 says, what does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful, listen to this phrase, in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's a key phrase in verse 11. God has set eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? Through the natural cycles of life, through the natural cycles of time, through the seasons of the soul, God is laying down hints for us to show us that beneath soul seasons, beneath natural cycles, beneath summer and fall and winter and spring, beneath these cycles, there is eternity. Eternity has been set in the heart of men and women. Why do men and women on earth strive so hard in different fields? Why do they go after things with such passion? Because eternity is set in our heart, and it's not satisfied till we find the God of eternity. And that's why there's such a passion and a drive inside humanity to reach out, to find, to search for, to dig up. But God has put hints inside the seasons of the earth. He has set underneath them eternity, the endless calling to be filled, to be fruitful, to be connected with God. God has left in life and time and seasons hints that beneath that is eternity. This is just a way to look at it. So we're going to talk about the four seasons. Let me give you a quick look at them, and then we'll wrap up this morning. Summer. Summer is usually the season of the soul that you and I come to faith in God. When we get saved, when we become Christians, when we welcome Christ into our heart, it is usually a season of such phenomenal joy. And that season is a season of summer. What summer taught me was that summer taught me what the kingdom of God is like. Joy and life in the soul. Then there's fall. In fall season, if your soul is in a fall season, it's generally where your faith cools off and we begin to wrestle with internal spiritual change. Fall taught me gratitude and the need to prepare for the future. Then we come to winter. Winter usually happens during or after a crisis or a challenge. It's when we move by faith with no sight. Winter helped me to find a part of my soul that I didn't know was there. And it was in winter that I found solitude. And I didn't even know that my soul needed it. Winter can be cold, it can be harsh, it can be lonely. But ironically, for most of us, it's the first hint we have that not all seasons are summer. And that there are different seasons. And then there's spring. In spring, we find spiritual renewal. Spring taught me that I am not permanently stuck in any one season, and God makes all things new. And those are four dynamic truths in the kingdom, and no one is superior to the other. Our soul cycles through them. The challenge of the seasons is this: changing of seasons are confusing to us. We come to faith in Christ, we get it figured out, we plug in the formula, out comes what we thought would come out, and then as we move in the kingdom, have you ever looked at someone who's young in faith, and you know, they go, I just asked God for the front parking spot at the Galleria, and God gave it to me. And you look and you go, I've driven around that stupid thing 100 times, and when I came out, I parked in the back, and then somebody dinged my door when I got back. Why did God do that for me? And we mistakenly believe that we found something early in our faith that we've later lost. And we try to go back to those seasons when the urge of the Holy Spirit is not back, but on. Move on. Because there are seasons that we walk by faith, not by sight. There are seasons that God said, you get the last parking spot, not the first one. You got a ding in your car. Do you love me? Do you love me for what I give you, or do you love me for who I am? And there are those seasons, see? And that's how it happens. But those seasons just don't feel right when they start to change. It's like walking into a dark room where someone's rearranged all the furniture. Just when we think we have faith figured out, somebody changes the rules. And this is unsettling to us. Now listen very carefully. This is unsettling to us because what we want is to find something concrete that we can always count on that will never change. And we get confused. That's the perfect description of God. You can count on Him. He's faithful and He never changes. But what we do is we lower it to some formula level. We know that's the description of God, but our human brokenness keeps longing for formulas and strategies and plans and contracts that guarantee a predetermined end that we have created and we are in control of. And that's what freaks us out when the season changes. Because we've sometimes confused the luxury of the American dream with God's plan for our life. And we look at somebody else. Remember the Apostle Peter when Jesus told him in the end of Acts, he said, you're going to be hung upside down or beheaded. Which it wasn't good news, whichever. And he looked at John the Beloved over there and he said, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? And we misunderstand the work of God in our life because we have this predetermined expectation that we probably don't even know we have. And God's never going to give it to us because it's not best for us. It does not transform the soul. It makes the soul more dark and more independent of God. God allows us to move through seasons because it shakes, as we change from season to season to season, it shakes loose our trust on everything but God. It causes us to deny everything access to our faith except God. It puts us in a place where we're at peace without knowing the future or being able to control it. But living in relationship with a God who does. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the big idea I want you to write down. And we're going to come back to this every week in July. Here's the big idea of the whole series. The big idea is this. God uses all seasons for His glory and our good. God uses all seasons for His glory and our good. So let's take a little poll this morning. How many of you, look, sometimes maybe you've had a season where you walked away from God and you came back. Don't count all that. I'm just saying, you've been in a continuous relationship with Jesus, continuous relationship with God. You're not perfect, none of that, but you've been a believer, you've been walking with God, let's say for 5 years or less. How many of you would say that? We'll just take a poll. Just lift your hand. 5 years or less. Lift it up. Lift it up here in the balcony. 5 years or less. Five, just keep them up for a minute. Okay. How many of you would say, I've been walking with God 15 years or more? Lift your hand up. Lift your hand up. Balcony, look around. Okay? All right. How many of you are in between that? Somewhere between 5 and 15 years. Okay. Here's the thing. For those of you who have been walking in faith 5 years or less, what we're going to be talking about in this series is, here's what's coming. You're going to go through different seasons, and it's okay. God loves you, and He's going to work it for His glory and your good. For those of you who've been walking with Christ 20 years or more, maybe what you'll find in this series is, oh, that's what that was. Oh, that's why I have a knot on my head. Okay, all right, I got it now. That's what just happened to me. Not only did Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, write about these seasons, these changes, Jesus lived them out. Think about, I'm just going to work you through some pictures of Jesus' life. Think about some of the scenes where we see Jesus in Scripture and how at times He seems to be actually one person one day and a different one the next day. Jesus was, on one hand, overflowing with joy. But the Bible says He was also well acquainted with sorrow. He was hospitable to sinners. He was the enemy of evil. He was tempted in all ways, but He was innocent of all sin. He was at home in lonely places, yet other moments He was the life of the party. He was the man who turned water into wine, multiplied loaves and fishes, but refused on another time to turn stone to bread or to help his cousin John as he wasted away in prison, and then refused to help himself when he was nailed on the cross. He spends time on the mountains and time in the valleys. He teaches thousands, but would take time for a lonely beggar, a weeping woman caught in adultery, an invalid, a demoniac driven insane. He leaves banquets to go heal the sick. He's silent when talking would really help him out. He talks, when silence seemed to be the better choice. He's rude to bullies and phonies, but he was tender to losers and seekers. He's with us when we soar on wings like eagles, and he's with us when we can't put one foot in front of the other. I have good news for you this morning. God will use all seasons of your soul for his glory and for your good. Now, as we conclude this morning, I ask our worship team to come. Here's how I want us to end. I really wanted to have some time at the end this morning for prayer. And I can see how, you know, we do our best to find out what we believe God wants to say and do in our services. And then there's those parts that we don't know. But that song, I trust God. That really, I can see what God is doing. He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to my heart. He wants to minister to you. He wants you to know that he's close. He wants you to know that regardless of the season that you find yourself in this morning, he's there. No, there's not a season that we ever go through where God abandons us, even though there's some seasons that feel that way. Imagine the season that Christ's soul must have been in on the cross when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Some of you know that feeling, you know that emotion. It's not a reality because the Bible tells us the opposite of that. But you feel it. And sometimes the big deal is trying to get what you feel to cooperate with what you know. And sometimes they won't behave. But this morning, here's what I want to do. I want us to pray. I want you just to stand with me, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. If you would, just find a place you can get still. Because here's what I believe with all my heart. God's talking to us, and he loves you. And through this series this month, I really believe he's going to do some really profound things in our life. But here's what I want to do. Everybody, find a place to get settled, and if you would, close your eyes. And I just want to talk to you. You're here today, and let me take you back to that moment where my wife and I were in Gulfport after Hurricane Katrina, after some of those really hard things. The truth is, if you were to ask us in that moment, "How are you doing?" we wouldn't have really known how we were doing. I don't know. I mean, I guess, I don't know. I guess good. If you were to ask us, "Where are you with God right now? Are you recovering?" I guess. I'm not sure. And maybe you're here this morning, and if somebody asked you today, "How's your relationship with God?" the truth is you would say, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven, but I just don't know where I am. I'm not sure where I'm at. I don't know. If I were to say, "What's the next step in your growth with God? What's God saying to you now?" you would say, "I don't really know. I'm not sure, to be honest." If that's you today, and I'm going to make a few different appeals this morning, but if that's you, would you just be honest enough right where you stand? I won't embarrass you. People aren't looking around at you. Would you just kind of lift your hand and say, "You know what? That's me." Would you just lift your hand? Say, I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure. Just lift your hand. It's okay. It's all right. Lift your hand in the back, all over the building. Hands are going up in the balcony. You're just not sure. It's okay. Remember what I said. God will use every season for his glory and your good. And that includes you. So maybe you're here this morning and you say, "I know where I am, and my heart is being stirred like a river. And I am hungry for God." I mean, in my inner man, maybe you're entering this series, these seasons, you say, "Man, I'm hungry inside my heart. God is stirring my heart." When Pastor Mark prayed earlier for an awakening, it just resonated with your soul, and you said, "Yes, yes, yes, in me. Start with me, God. Inside me, I'm hungry this morning. I'm hungry today. It's okay. We don't condemn anybody if you don't feel that. But if you do sense that in your soul, would you lift your hand and say, boy, that's what God's doing in me now. Man, that resonates with me. There's a hunger. There's a hunger. Man, I long. I ache. I hunger. Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up. Say, that's me right now, man. I hunger for God. Hunger for Him. Different hands. All right, here's the last one. And then I want to ask you to come for prayer. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, the truth is, when you ask us to lift our hand for how long we've been in a relationship with God, I'm not even sure I have a relationship with God. And I hear what you're saying. God wants to work in the circumstances of my life for His glory and my good. And you know what? Would you just pray with me this morning that God's going to receive me into relationship with Him? If that's your heart this morning, would you just lift your hand and say,